Our scripture reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 through 20. Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 through 20. I'm sorry, 14 through 20. We're picking up right after Adam and Eve ate of the tree they were forbidden to eat of, and so this is right after that scene. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for a specific time that we can corporately worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask that you would meet us here today in your spirit. I pray that we would hear truth. I pray that for Dustin, that as he presents your word, that you would speak through him, and that we would listen to your voice through that. And so bless us in that listening. I pray for the Felsman family this morning as they are on the move. They have a new house, and we have asked, we've prayed quite a bit for that, and so we thank you for the blessing of having that house now, and we pray that as they move from their old house to this new house, that they would feel supported by our church, that we would be able to love them in a practical and tangible way. So give us ways to do that, and help us to act on that so that we can support them. Thank you for their ministry here and this great blessing of a house. And so we just pray that they would feel settled in their home quickly, and just all that goes into that, Lord, you know how that is. And I just pray for peace and calm, even in the midst of a lot of unsettled spirit, and it takes a lot, and so you know that, and so help us to again support them while they transition in this way. Lord, for those that cannot be here with us this morning, for David Bennett, I pray for him as he's under the weather, that you will heal him and have him feeling better soon. We thank you for the new birth of Valor from Zach and Jasmine. We welcome him, and we also ask for patience for John and Taylor as they are awaiting their new child to be welcomed into this world. So we pray that that will take place soon. And thank you for the blessing of birth, of life. We are tremendously thankful in this season for the birth of Christ. And so that's why we're here this morning. And so thank you for this season. Thank you for this time that we can more intentionally reflect on your birth. Thank you for the hope that brings for life now and forever. And so we praise you for that, and we look forward to hearing more of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Can be opening your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, the third book in the New Testament. While you're turning there, I would just, the reason I chose that specific passage that Nate read, it does tie very clearly to this passage if you look at it in a way of foreshadowing what is happening. If you notice in Genesis 3, there is an emphasis on the fallen nature of humanity and the strife and the struggle that will be. But you also notice this peculiar wording that though Adam is the head of the human race and our sin is in Adam, there's a hint there that deliverance will come through the woman, that she will bear an offspring, and that offspring shall crush the head of the serpent. And that Adam sees that, and he, in faith, he names his wife Eve, the mother of all the living, those who live to God. So there's much. Now the Bible's amazing. It really is. Written many, 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 many years before Christ came. It's foreshadowing the very work of Christ. So we're in Luke chapter 1. Today we will begin in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, we'll go all the way through verse 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he called to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Rebecca and I were asked last year to join her, some of her family, in watching Survivor. I don't know if you've ever seen Survivor on like season 587 or something like that. Now, it's been going on since I think I was in high school. I never watched it, never cared anything for it, but we started watching it and we've gotten a little bit of addicted to it, I guess. If you've been under a rock, the idea is you have 18 contestants who start off on a deserted island. It's in Fiji, and they have nothing but the shirts on their backs. Well, more than shirts, they have full clothing, but that's what they have, and they have to survive the elements. They have to go through all these different competitions against one another, and the ultimate goal is to win $1 million. The remaining survivor wins $1 million. Now, that's a prize, even in this day. So, each day, however, the contestants have to vote off one person from the island, and it whittles itself down and down and down until it gets to three, and then there's a jury that decides the remaining survivor. You know, as we were watching this, it with the fact that there is an ultimatum, that there is a winnowing. Each episode, somebody will be leaving. Somebody will be outed. It makes it a high-stakes situation. And because of that, you see people acting in ways like that is a high-stakes situation. What would you do for $1 million? Would you keep your word? Would you make promises? Would you betray an ally? There's all this jockeying for position and trying to get people onto your side and then using them against those people, but then turning around and using those people against the people you've just said you would ally with. All in the hope of being that last survivor. When I think of what kind of anxiety might go in that situation when you're standing at the end and you know somebody in that group is leaving and your torch will be snuffed out. You won't get $1 million. An anxiety, a frustration that they may live with, not just dealing with the elements, but knowing ultimately there'll be a separation. Now, as I watched that, I was thinking, there's a separation. There's a culling out. And because of that, there is inevitably a sense of anxiety, a sense of fear. I think there's a picture there. We know the Bible teaches that there will be a judgment day. There'll be a winnowing. There will be those who are accepted and those who are condemned, those who are removed from God's blessing into God's curse. And because of that, human beings in their own conscience, living out the life that we live on this earth, we cannot help but know there's a judgment for our life. There are all kinds of things that lead us to anxiety in life. Stress, work, providing for ourselves, the difficulties of relationships. But the supreme stressor in life is ultimately this, to know that we will stand before our holy Creator and God and give an answer. And there will be a judgment. The world we live in, a secular humanistic perspective, they try to mask that. We try to pretend that's not going to happen. Come up with all kinds of rationalizations why live for today, just live in peace. But we, especially who have read the Bible, who know the Bible, who hear God's word, there's a warning. There is coming a day when God will judge the earth. And because of that, when we really think about that, eternity is at stake. It's much bigger than $1 million. Winning it or losing it. It's with God forever in blessedness, or separated from God, alienated from His goodness forever. The stakes are high, and because of that, there's a psychological kind of anxiety that we can live with, and we rightly should live with. Even as Christians informed in the Scriptures, we know that reality to be true. As we think today, our word from this passage is peace. Having peace, knowing that Jesus has brought us peace. What we're going to see is it is this very issue that Jesus, as the gift of God, brings peace to us. He doesn't necessarily bring peace to all of our stressors, all of our worldly situations, but that deepest question, will I be accepted by God? That's where the Lord brings peace. And knowing that peace, you can deal with all the other ones. So I want to speak to you today from this passage about Jesus as our peace, the ultimate peace for those who believe. What does the advent, the coming of Christ, teach us about knowing true peace in our hearts, and then ultimately true peace in the world? Well, as we look at that, I want to start here in verse 26. We'll look at verses 26 through 30, and we're going to see true peace comes from God. If we're going to know that, we must know that that true peace comes from God. It is found in God. Look at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now Luke gives us some details here. It's the sixth month, he says. This is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. This is not the sixth month of the year. We've just talked about in the first part of the of chapter 1, the miraculous conception that Mary or that Elizabeth has experienced. Now this is the sixth month of her conception, of her pregnancy. And the angel is sent to Nazareth of Galilee, kind of a nowheresville, backwater of Israel at this point, in Galilee, the northern region of Israel, to a virgin. The word for virgin here is parthenos. It's generally means a young woman of marriageable age. It's a very kind of a general term. But I wanted to make sure, because I've got critics in the back of my mind who say, no, this is not a virgin birth. Oh, it is. Luke is making it very clear this word can mean virgin, and it certainly does in this context. She's betrothed to Joseph. Now, we might mistakenly think this is just like our period of engagement before marriage. It is that, but it's far more. This is a legally binding relationship between Joseph and Mary. So they're not fully married yet, but legally, they belong to each other. It has already been arranged. It's already in law. So should anyone violate that relationship by committing, it would be adultery. It's considered full adultery, punishable as adultery. She is betrothed to him. Now, notice as the angel comes to her, notice both the angel's message and her fear. Verse 28, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Now, similar to as we saw when the angel shows up to Zechariah, anytime an angel shows up in your life, it's usually, in the Bible, it's recorded, there's fear. Angels are a fearsome sight in the Bible. These are not, just imagine if it happened to you. You're probably going to be startled, but even she's confused. She doesn't understand. In her fright, in her being startled, she doesn't really hear the word. She's a bit confused at the message. But notice the wording. Favored one. It's really important. In fact, the word there for favored is same root word in Greek for grace. Charis. Grace. The grace that saves us. God's favor, another way of saying it, his favor is upon you. The Lord is with you. This means Mary is favored by the Lord. So to comfort her, he says, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Into that fear, he delivers tremendously good news, tremendously comforting news. God, the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of David, the God of Hannah, and the God of Sarah, that God favors you. He has grace on you. Mary could replace her fear with peace because she now knew God's sovereign favor was hers. How comforting. If you're 40 or above, you might remember the name Bob Newhart. Do you remember the sketch he did as the psychologist or the therapist? There's a lady that comes to him, comes to his office. He says, well, she's got this problem of she keeps imagining she's going to be pinned in a box and buried underground, and she's just this terrible fear in her life. It keeps her from being able to go into tunnels, to drive into tunnels. It keeps her sometimes just fearful in just entering houses or entering an elevator. She's just living with this petrifying fear. And he says, well, I just want you to know, as we get started in therapy, it should last only about 5 minutes. You pay $5 for 5 minutes. Anything after that is free. So it shouldn't take long. It doesn't usually take long. She's pretty puzzled. He says, well, let's go ahead and get started. And then she tells him of this terrible fear that she has. And he says, well, I'm going to give you two words to fix your problem. She goes, okay, do I need to get something to write this down? She goes, well, you can if it's comforting to you. Most people remember it pretty well. She says, oh, okay, I'm ready. Stop it! Just screams at her. Stop it! She says, what? You're afraid of, you keep imagining yourself in being buried alive. Well, stop it! And she's just extremely puzzled. She says, but fear has been with me since the time I was a child. Nope, we don't go there. We don't go in the past. Stop it. She says, well, what if, I've had this dream about this. It keeps, nope, we don't go there. Stop it. Just keep saying that over and over again. And he said, you can't possibly live in any kind of peace in that situation. Just stop it. It's comical because in many ways we kind of get that. We all have little idiosyncrasies or anxieties that have come to us because of habits, because of things that we're doing that cause us those problems. And if we would just stop it, it would go away. But as we know, if you truly do work with people have reasons. We all have problems in our life. We all have baggage, sinful actions. Who can understand it? To just say, stop it, just stop doing your sin, doesn't fix it, does it? Because there's a heart problem. Well, the angel understands that, and so does the Lord. Because what she needs to know as a sinner is not stop doing your bad thing, but know that the Lord's favor is upon you. That's the key. To know God's grace, God's favor is mine. Now, we need to make very clear, Mary's not done anything to deserve this. It is purely pointing us to the God of grace who sovereignly shows up in somebody's life and says, I love you, and I'm going to use you for my glory. True peace is ours when we understand that it doesn't come from us. It's not due to our diligence to obey in all situations, our capacity to earn it. It comes to us as a sovereign gift of God's grace and favor upon us. Know true peace in the revelation of God's sovereign grace, His favor upon you. I just want to ask you, have you ever, as a believer, have you ever just stopped and said, God loves me? The Almighty God, the perfect, holy creator of all the universe, never had a beginning, exists by the fact that He exists. He's perfect, holy, and righteous. And he's in control of all things. And he looks at my life through the lens of Jesus Christ and says, I love you. That's power. We forget that, don't we? If Jesus is your Lord, If you've confessed him as your Lord and Savior, you trust in Jesus. That is the message. You are favored by God. That's peace. Inner, true, abiding peace. Well, how can we know that, though? It's a nice thing to say. It's a nice thing to believe. But how do we know that? That God does give that? Well, that's why we have to see here that true peace is given as a gift by God. It comes from God. It's not found in us. It's given to us by God. Look at verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. This is profound if we don't see it. What a tangible glory. You will conceive in your womb and you will bear a son. The gift of God, this incarnate son, will live in the body of Mary. It's an amazing thought. I think as a man, it's hard to appreciate. I've never been pregnant. Don't plan on it. But it's hard to really appreciate the idea of another being living inside of you. But this is even more than just the glory of pregnancy. This is the glory of pregnancy bearing the very God of the universe in human flesh, in your own body. An amazing, amazing miracle. But notice he says, you shall name him Jesus. It is a word, a name meaning the Lord saves. The Lord saves. God's salvation will be nourished in the womb of Mary. See this gift. He will, verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The angel reveals both the character and the role of this promised son. He will be great. This is unqualified greatness. Of John the Baptist, Zechariah was told he will be great in the sight of the Lord, but Jesus will be great. No qualification. He is simply the great one. Sorry, Wayne Gretzky. Jesus is the great one. But he's also the Son of the Most High God. This is in the Bible. There's a huge theme of the Son of God. It describes one who represents God and one who accomplishes the work of God. Adam was called a son of God. Israel as a nation is often called the son of God. Their king, David, or any other kings is called the son of God. But here, this is the ultimate son of God, the one who represents God to the world and the one who accomplishes God's work in the world. Representation and service. The Son of God does both, biblically. Jesus is the Son of God in the ultimate sense. He's as Hebrews 1:3 says, he's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He is the human expression of God in the world. And he's the one who fulfilled God's purpose on the earth. If you read through the book of Mark, this is really clear. The climax of the Gospel of Mark is when Jesus is on the cross and he's just died. And the centurion, the Roman soldier who is there to guard this situation, he looks at Jesus and he says, surely this was the Son of God. It's his death that brings about that response. Jesus said over and over that he had come to die. He fulfills the mission of God, his Father, in giving up his life. He's the Son of God, both by his representation of God, but also by his act of suffering for God's people. It's a huge, huge theme in the scripture. He is the ultimate Son of God. He represents God and he brings salvation to God's people. And it says the throne of David will be his. It will be his forever. It is particularly by that suffering on the cross, taking the wrath of God against sinners on himself, dying under that condemnation, that he is then raised out of that grave and exalted to the throne of heaven, where he sits enthroned forever as God's king, the ultimate king of Israel, the ultimate king of God's people. And he will come again and be king on earth in power, and all will see him, and he will reign as king forever and ever and ever over God's people. He is the better David, the eternal king of his people. This is a big announcement, isn't it? And you will bear him in your body. God reveals his great gift to Mary. The child that she will hold in her womb will be God's gift of Savior and King forever. Are you a good gift giver? Would your spouse say you're a good gift giver? What makes a good gift giver? Knowing that person, doesn't it? If you really know someone, you really know their true needs and their real wants. There's some superficial things. You know, early on when I was dating Rebecca, I made the mistake of thinking, I can wait till the day before and I can go do some shopping and just find something and give it to her. I didn't know her all that well then, but now after 13 years of marriage, I'm getting pretty good at it. You have to know the person, don't you? You study the person. You know their true needs and their true desires. What did God give us as a gift? He gave his own Son, the Son of God, our Savior, and our King. He knows our need. He knows our deepest desires. He didn't give us a political king. He didn't give us a constitution. He didn't give us a better education. He gave us the Son. He gave us the gift of a Savior and a King. The Savior to save ourselves, or to save us from ourselves, from our sin, from that thing within us driving us by our own will into hell, rebelling from the Lord. He came to reconcile us to himself, even when we didn't even know we needed it or wanted it. He kept us. He saved us from that sin that divided us from him. And he gives us a king to rule over us in wisdom and love, teaching us to walk in his way, to be with us forever and ever. That is the gift of God. If we're going to know peace in this life, we must receive Jesus as God's Savior and King for us forever. You receive that gift. But what does it mean to receive him? Here's where we find Mary's response very, very telling. True peace comes by faith in God. Look at verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" Now, Zechariah, at the message of the angel, same angel, Gabriel here, Zechariah asked a question, posed a problem to what was going on, but what we see is that Mary's question is honored, where Zechariah's, he received a discipline for it. I just think there's a difference in the way in which she's asking the question. She's genuinely believing, but she's confused, legitimately. How will this be, since I'm a virgin? The text literally says, since I do not know a man. She's not uninformed. She's young, but she's not uninformed. She is a virgin. Verse 35, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The answer is, it's a miraculous encounter. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. This is not sexual language. This is the same language that's used in Acts chapter, chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit comes upon the believers there to empower them. Sorry, chapter 1, to empower the apostles to do the work God's called them to do. Same wording there. It's this isn't a sexual thing. This is just God's Holy Spirit working in the life of a human being to provide a miraculous situation they could never have done in himself. Notice what he calls Jesus. He will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The fact that he is conceived of the power of the Holy Spirit leads to the fact that he will be called holy. Again, unqualified. Holiness. I think this points us to the fact that Jesus did not have any kind of abiding sinful nature. When we're conceived by human parents in the normal way, we receive that sinful nature from Adam. That pulls at us, drives us to sin. Jesus didn't have that. He truly was holy from the inside. His temptations were never from the inside like ours are. His were outside. But he withstood them all because he was holy. Now back to Mary. Verse 36, and behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. I think he's giving her further validation. I just want you've asked, I've given you the response. Here's God's word, it's come to you for sure. But you know what? Just go talk to your relative Elizabeth. If you're still struggling, go see the miraculous thing God has done for her. Now watch this beautiful response of Mary. Verse 38. Understand, she's probably 14, 15, 13, somewhere around there. Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. How do you describe that? It's faith. Let it be to me according to your word. That's a very beautiful way of saying, I trust and I'll obey. I believe. Now, I want to watch and see you do what you said you'll do. She believes in the word and power of God, and she departs in peace. I was listening to Alistair Begg a week or so ago, and he was talking to a group of pastors, and he said, you know, there's days on Sunday afternoon, after all the preaching and all the services and all the stuff that he does, he says, I walk home, and I shut the door at home, and I just say, I can't do this another week. And his wife said, my wife, when we were younger, she'd say, oh, honey, let me give you a hug, encourage you. But he said, after about 40 years in ministry, if I do that, she says, get over it. What job are you going to get anyway? It's not like you can get employed in anything else. It says, but the Lord has empowered you for this. He's empowered you this entire way, and he'll empower you again. Keep going. He will supply what you need to do what God has called you to do in your life. But you've got to believe it. God has called us to a hard life at times, hasn't he? hard things. Obedience is not easy, especially in the world we live in. Understand the equation here. God gives grace that we might know His love and mercy, and out of that power we might obey Him. And in obeying Him, we live in the peace of God, no matter the circumstances around us. That whole chain works when it's driven by faith. I trust what you say. I believe your word. Let it be to me as God's word. I trust you. If we would know true peace, we must know true peace as we humbly trust God's word and His promise in Christ. Look to Him. This is always the answer. We said it 800 times when we went through Hebrews. Look to Jesus. You don't have the power to live in God's grace and mercy. You don't have the power to live the life God's called you to live apart from trusting in Jesus, looking at what He has done for you and His promises for you. When you do that, He will empower you, and you will live in His peace, His rest. There's a beautiful song. It's an old one. Old for me, maybe not be as old for you, but a song by Keith Green, Rest. It's on one of his Christmas albums. Rest, the Lord is near. Refuse to fear. Enjoy His love. Trust His mighty power fills every hour of all our days. There is no need for needless worry. With such a Savior, you have no cause to ever doubt. His perfect word still reassures in any trial. Rest, the Lord is there. Lift up your prayer, for He is strong. Trust, He'll bring release, and perfect peace will calm your mind. There is no need for needless worry. With such a Savior, you have no cause to ever doubt. His perfect word still reassures in any trial. Call Him if you grow frightened. Call Him with loving care. He'll lift the burden and you'll rest. The Lord is near. Refuse to fear. Enjoy His love. Trust His mighty power. It fills every hour of all your days. That is the Advent message of peace. Our peace does not come from ourselves. It does not come from the world. It doesn't come from all the things that the world can give. It comes ultimately from God. It is given to us in Christ, and we live in it through faith. What we know is that's been settled. All of that was purchased by Jesus on the cross. That perfect Son that was given, He accomplished all of that without any input from us, without any help from us. He did it by His great obedience and trust in His Father, and by doing so, He accomplished it by dying on the cross for our sins. We're going to celebrate that in this faith that we have in Him as we take the Lord's Supper today. I'm going to close this sermon in prayer, and then I'm going to invite Jeremiah to come on up, and we'll take communion. Holy Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the gift of peace in Christ Jesus, and I pray, God, that You will give us the faith to believe it. Conquer our doubts and our anxieties, and let us live this day and forever in the comfort of Christ, who is our peace, our great Savior, and our great King. Thank You, God, for what You have done. We look to You. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.